Good morning. Happy 4th of July weekend. Dr. Dan brought me a gift, and I really cherish it. A flag. Let's not forget what it's taken. And we may get to that a little bit here this morning. Okay? Thank you, Dan. Appreciate it. Back in 1823, John Howard Payne, writing the lyrics for the song Home Sweet Home, wrote these words. Amid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Men, seriously, nothing could be more appropriate to describe the experience that Jesus Christ must have had growing up with his parents, Mary and Joseph. His home growing up literally was a cave in the side of a hill up in northern Israel. Now, they probably put some rugs on the walls and everything, but it was a cave in the side of a hill in a little village up there, Nazareth. And I always have this image in my mind. If you stand down near the Mediterranean Sea and that the plain of Jezreel, where there's been battles fought for 8,000 years, the archaeologists figure, 25 civilizations over 8,000 years. You look up there, and everything in the Holy Land is sort of pastel, and it's just this little village way up there on a hill. And that's where he grew up. But I'm sure that when he spoke of home, be it ever so humble, he felt that there was no place like it. Let's go over to our discourse of Jesus with the disciples in the 14th chapter of John this morning. Let's go over there together. Let's join in with them. This is intimate conversation. David, what's that concept you taught me the other day at breakfast about the last words? What was that concept?
The dying declaration.
Dying declaration. David Butler, attorney, at breakfast the other day was telling me how important dying declarations of people would be as admissible evidence. Is that basically the idea? And that's basically what we have here. It's the night before he's dying. He's going to die. And these are his last words. And that's why we're sort of looking at him very closely. Because, you know, you get real serious. You get real serious about things when you're running out of time. Even Jesus Christ, okay? Now, it's going to take me a verse and a half to get to this home business. But I promise you, I'll get over there. But let's pick up today in verse 22. Then Judas, John writes, not Judas Iscariot. How many of your translations have that parenthetical there? Okay. Not Judas Iscariot said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Okay. The first thing we see here this morning, men, is a point of clarification. Judas, not Iscariot. Simply, John doesn't want to make sure, he wants to make sure you keep these things straight, for the record. It's the other Judas that was one of the 12. The other guy's gone. He's out of there. Now, Judas asked the last question. If you remember, he's the one that asked the last question in this discourse that they're having. And, of course, before him, months ago, was Peter, and then Thomas, Philip. This is the last question. And what is Judas asking here? He says, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? What's he asking? He's asking a question I think every one of us ought to ask. Why me? Why me? Why us? Now, as we get going this morning, I want to challenge you here. Do you ask yourself that question? Why me? Are you somewhat overwhelmed by gratitude when you think about what God has done for you? I think that's what he's saying in simple English. Why are you going to show yourself to us and not the world? Because, men, this dynamic of gratitude is what is needed in this challenge that Jesus Christ is giving us. See, when you have love, duty comes easily. What he's trying to do here in these last moments with these men is saying, I want you to hang in here with me. It's going to get rough, but I want you to hang in here with me. And the dynamic that makes that possible is the dynamic of love. But love comes from an attitude of gratitude. It's not hard to obey Jesus. Let me tell you something. When you love him. And that's the point here in verse 23. Look at verse 23 with me. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Do you get it? Sometimes I think we get the wrong idea here. I got to suck it up. I got to get up and have my quiet time this morning. No, it's a love affair with Jesus Christ that drives us to do the things that he wants us to do. And that comes out of an attitude of gratitude. Why me? But here is the deliverable here this morning, the thing that I want to camp on. Verse 23, okay, he says, my Father, okay, let's just repeat that. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will make our home with him. Men, do you know something? JD, do you want to know something? That word home, they're translated in the New International Version. In the older translation, it's the word abode, a noun, is the only place in the New Testament where the word is used. Late last night, just struggling over what is the Lord trying to tell us here, I got into some of my research material, and sure enough, it's the only place in the New Testament that mentions this word abode or home. What is Jesus Christ trying to get over here in these last few hours with these men? Men, I think he was thinking about the place where he grew up. That's what I think. Joseph was a man who loved and served God. Let's start with Joseph. Luke describes him as a righteous man. A righteous man is one who loves and serves God. You remember the point made in the Gospels about how he treated Mary? It was in that context. When he found out she was pregnant, and for a Jewish man, this is very traumatic. You don't get pregnant. I mean, those things don't happen back then. And in that context of how he dealt with her, the writer, I think it was Matthew or Luke, says, but he was a righteous man. He loved and served God. And one day it came time to get married. He was a young teenager. The marriage was probably arranged. You remember matchmaker, fiddler on the roof? In the culture, the marriage was probably arranged. What do you think the matchmaker and the parents of these young people, what do you think they were looking for in each other, in their families? Do you know what the best guarantee was to have a successful home? Do you know what the best teaching was for a man to look for in his wife? What do you think it was? What was it? Okay. You stick around here, you learn things. Do you know what the best guarantee was for a successful home if you were a young man in that culture? The way Joseph was taught was the best guarantee would be a wife and mother whose father was, quote, a disciple of the wise. That's in the Jewish writings. How many of you have ever heard of Haley? I figured, Haley. Do you know who Haley was, JD? Who's Haley?
The one that I'm familiar with, that wrote a handbook. Bible handbook.
Oh, no. Haley is Mary's father. Have you ever heard of Haley? Well, nobody's ever heard of Haley. He's probably one of the great heroes of the Bible. He's only mentioned one place. Haley was Mary's father, and then he must have been a wise man, right? Because Luke tells us that Jesus grew up in wisdom and in knowledge and in favor with God and with man. It was in an obedient relationship with Mary and Joseph that this process took place. Mary was the key to the whole thing because of her father, Haley, a wise man who knew how to bring her up. Men, Jesus did not grow up in a palace. He grew up in a sanctuary. He grew up in a place where God had made his home. He had taken up residence in that little cave in the side of that hill in Nazareth. A place where prayer was an everyday occurrence. A place where there was community support. And if this makes you cry, as I describe what home life might have been with Jesus growing up, good, it ought to, when we consider the paucity of our culture today. It was a place where a father like Joseph would have community support in raising his young boy, where you knew when he went down the street and he saw one of the elders in the synagogue, he was going to get reinforcement for the value system that he held dearly. Where Mary lifted Joseph up, and Joseph lifted Mary up, and they were one, intimate companions. Men, they did not wait for the Sabbath to worship. They did not wait for the Sabbath to worship. The dinner table was an altar, and eating dinner together, meals together, was a spiritual experience. The home was not seen as an edifice. It had to take the Greeks and the Romans to come in and pollute that culture with their emphasis on the building. It was a community of people serving God and one another. They were a family. And even Jesus picked up his father's trade, right? And this was a place, a sanctuary, where Jesus was given instruction for life from God's word and the example of his parents. And men, Jesus is promising here this morning that when you love him and obey his teaching, he and his father will come and make their home with you. Why am I so excited about this? This has happened to me. That's the biggest blessing of my life, is that I have a peaceful home. From chaos to peace, and Jesus Christ has done that for me. Please forgive my enthusiasm. When you go from being afraid to go home at night to a place that is a magnet, you got to get excited about that. Amen. And men, be it ever so humble, there will be no place like it. And to drive home the point this morning, Jesus is saying in verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. What's he saying? I want this for you. These are my father's words, and I want this for you. You think he's kidding around with some abstract theological concept? I remember reading this book one time, My Heart is Christ's Home. Yes, that's true. But what's it going to look like in your home, in your home? You know, the one with the bricks and the mortar and all that. Jesus is practical. Wait a minute, you're saying to me, you don't understand what you... What are you saying? You have no idea the pressures I am facing in my home, right? You're going, hey, you're getting carried away here. My wife's father was no Haley. My wife's father was no Haley. She nor I were raised in wisdom, and that's... I can relate to that. I can't get my arms around this deal at home. I can't. Nobody wants to follow me. Right? How many of you are feeling that way? Don't raise your hands. I'll take your names. Okay? And men, I understand this. I do understand it. That everything in our culture is militating against what Jesus has in mind. The prevailing paradigms, the value system of the culture is militating against what Jesus wants us to have. And that's why we're together, to encourage one another. And we're going to talk more about this next time. But let me give you this challenge and this encouragement this morning. I truly believe that God wants the best for your home. The home is the bulwark of society. Not Pennsylvania Avenue. It's the home. And it's not the state capitol. It's the home is the bulwark of society. And Jesus wants it to be right. And he will meet you where you are. He did for me. I used to put my briefcase down, get off the commuter train, put my briefcase down at the front door, take a deep breath like a foul shooter, and say, what's it going to be tonight? I couldn't even get through the front door. I met Attila the Hun, who had to give up her career in New York to raise kids, and she said, hey, I'm out of here. This is not what I thought we were getting into. Men, he will meet you where you are. He will meet you where you are. Start with the small things. First step, make sure you start each day with the Lord, like Joseph did. And he taught Jesus to do this. When I came down here 20 years ago from Philadelphia, I went to my mentor and I said, I think this is where I'm supposed to be in Atlanta, Georgia. I had no idea I was going to get tangled up with a bunch of characters like you. But anyway, that was a long time ago. He brought me aside. He said, let me give you a piece of advice. Start each day with the Lord. You may not end up right, but you started right. I never forgot that, okay? Men, if Jesus and his Father make their home with you, then your home will become a very special place. It'll save you a lot of money, too. You won't have to run all over the Southeast here every weekend trying to find the contentment in your heart. It'll save you a whole bunch of money. You can make it with one home. Right? Men, we all have a long way to go. But if we come before the Lord, humbly, daily, and say, Lord, give us the portion I need for each day. I'm sure the way Joseph did. Give me a job this today. Give me some construction project to do today that I can support this family. So I need the material provision, the relationships in my life. I've got the sticky widget in my life. Help me with that one. And the decisions I have to make. Bring each of them to the Lord each day. He will get you there. You can't do it. He will do it, which is going to be what we talk about next week. Okay? Watch what will happen over time. Over time. Life is very daily, but look what Jesus can do over time. And the challenge today is, make sure you start each day with the Lord. And if you need a tune-up, I brought 50 of these 7 minutes with God. If you don't, get up in the morning and start with the Lord. Start tomorrow. Amen. Amen. Let's have prayer together. Thank you, Lord, for your challenge to love you and to obey your commandments, but in that order. And thank you for an attitude of gratitude for what you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.